quickly that there is bread in the dining room for anyone who wants to take it. Feel free to take any of that bread that's on the tables out there. And the scripture camp will be September 2nd through the 4th, and information's out here in the foyer. I would now like to take this opportunity to welcome each of you into the house of the Lord as we have gathered together this day to hear the word of the Lord. I do ask you that you would just take a moment here and clear your hearts and minds of the cares and the concerns and the clutters of life, and open yourself up that at this time you might receive the word of the Lord, and you might be richly blessed and edified for this time that we have here. I know that our brother has taken time to prepare himself. I know in the temporal things he has a computer here with things ready to go and a screen, so I know he's taken that amount of time. And my experience with him, I know that he also has given time in prayer that he might be used of the Lord this day. And so I'd also ask that you would also prepare yourself, that we might receive that the Lord would have for us this day. So I give to you our brother and apostle, Brian McIndoe.
Good morning. I'm happy to be here with you today. I'm glad to see there's a congregation here. A few minutes ago, everybody was in the back breaking bread, and I didn't know if I would be able to draw anybody back in. Let's see if I can remember how to do this. There he goes. I got this PowerPoint presentation to go with my sermon to speed things up. I have a lot of scripture references to just to show the truthfulness of what I'm saying, that there's many scriptures that verify the things that I'm giving today. I won't necessarily read everything that is there. You'll kind of have to. There's only one place you'll need to turn in your Bibles. Everything else will be there for you. But as I was contemplating this sermon, I tell you, I was a little worried for a couple of reasons. I recognize that this particular sermon is not necessarily instruction for your life. It's not necessarily uplifting type of sermon that's going to make you walk out of here feeling good or feeling like you need to change something or anything like that. However, God put revelation in our Bibles, in our scriptures, given to us by the prophets for us to understand, for us to be able to see the things that are going to take place, the things that have taken place. When we see the things that have taken place, we can know that God has fulfilled what he said he was going to do. It should encourage us. It should give us hope. You know, when we think about the things that are still before us, give us hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Give us hope of the millennial reign. Give us hope and give us encouragement to be prepared for the great judgment day. Because all the things that were prophesied that have already taken place show us that God is faithful to his word. And so the things that haven't taken place, he still will be faithful. And they're still going to come to pass. And we still need to be prepared. We often hear the claim from a preacher that stands up here and he says, you know, I'm not going to preach anything new. However, you know, I realize I'm just a very young guy, but in my short life, I'll tell you, I've never heard any minister stand behind the pulpit and preach from what I'm going to preach today. However, with that said, it's still nothing new. It's an old story that each one of us know and understand. You know, when I think about this, you know, I kind of stepping out on a limb. It's a very thin limb. Somebody might want to take a saw and cut it off. Not sure. But I'll tell you that I had many remarkable experiences as I prepared this, as I contemplated this over the last 6 months or so. Why I decided to put it all together in the last 2 days is beyond me, but it was labor intensive. But Every time that I got to a point where I thought, no, I'm going to abandon this, I can't answer this question, I can't do that, immediately the answer came to me. Immediately the Lord said, turn here. And I did, and there was the answer. And so I feel like that this is something I was supposed to preach and to share with you. First, as you see, I'm not reading the scripture. Like I said, there's some things that are not going to be read, so it's up to you to read it. Some things just for the sake of CDs or people that may not be able to read the screen that are live streaming. Hello, live streamers. I'll try to quote them, but there are some things I won't necessarily read all of. But since I'm going to be speaking about prophecy, I want to start by just explaining and for us to consider the book of Genesis. Kind of to understand how the Bible's written, understand how prophecy is written, understand how these things are presented to us in the scriptures. You know, when we were looking at the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, we see in chapter 7, there's a story of a great flood that takes place. And we see in chapter 8, there's a story of a great flood that takes place. And I think we can all agree, and we all have read, that God said, I will never bring a flood upon the whole earth again. It's a promise of God. So we have to, I think we all agree, there was only one flood, even though the story was written twice in two different chapters. And we have to read both accounts to really understand all of the particulars about that flood. We read them together to get the complete story. This is commonplace in the scriptures because chapters are the workings of men. Just because you see a chapter break, just because you see a verse break, doesn't mean you're changing the subject completely. And sometimes we want to think so. You know, we want to think that, okay, well, we go from chapter 3 to chapter 4, we're in a whole new story, you know. And that wasn't the case when the scriptures were written. That's not the case when certain things took place. So this we see this happening because there's a different focus that may be taking place, a different focus on the same story that's trying to come out. And this is true in the flood story, the very first book of the Bible, and it's true as we go through much of the Bible, all the way to the very end, all the way till we get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. So when we look at these prophecies, you know, there's certain key events that take place. There's certain language to help us understand. And when we see these key events or we see this certain language, we should be able to recognize that we are talking about the same event, the same time periods, the same event, because it's a language of the prophets that make this happen. You know, Nephi had a vision, and the Lord revealed to him many things about the last day, about our day, and he wrote a lot of them. We can read that in 1 Nephi chapter 3. But then he got to a certain point, and the Lord told him, you know, don't write anymore, because this is written in the book of the Jews. It comes forth from the Jews. And there's a one of the Jews that had a revelation, and he is going to write. And he's the authority. And this is where I want you to understand what is going to happen in this last day. And so Nephi refers us to go read John's word in the book of Revelation. I'll read this one. I'm just going to read 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 248, then I'm going to jump to 251. But the things which thou shalt see hereafter, thou shalt not write, for the Lord God has ordained the apostle, the Lamb of God, that he should write them. And I, Nephi, heard and bear record that the name of the apostle of the Lamb was John, according to the word of an angel. And so, it was important that John wrote his book called the Book of Revelation. It's important when Nephi experienced these things that he instructed us to go read and understand the Book of Revelation. So if you're going to go anywhere, if you're going to follow along in your book anywhere, the only place you need to go is Revelation chapter 11. Now, with that said, there is a slight shift from chapter 10 to chapter 11. I think it kind of goes into a new story. But we're going to, as we start this new chapter, it does not mean that there's a slight shift, that it's all disconnected. I think as we read the book of Revelation from chapter 1 to the very last chapter, it is connected. We see a big picture and we can't disconnect it and think part of it is for us and part of it is not. But I'm going to read Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Some of you may already be thinking I'm crazy if you know what chapter 11 is about. And I hope I can read this. I just got a new prescription of contacts. Now we got all the lights out, so we'll see what I can do. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city. They shall tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. And if any man shall hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. As if any man shall hurt them, he must this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, and all, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their bodies their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves. And they shall dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because the two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and a great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, a remnant affrighted, and the grave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Interesting reading. It has caused people to think for years. You know, when Joel and I were in Kenya in January, we were discussing this chapter. And as I continued to look at this chapter and think about it, I had an epiphany, a sort of insight jump out at me. And I like to believe that it was the Spirit of the Lord telling me that there's a common thread. There's a common symbolism in this chapter to other chapters. And it should not be difficult to understand. Meaning that it ties with the same events. In fact, I believe this chapter is directly related to chapter 12 and chapter 13. Chapter 11's focus is on two witnesses. Chapter 12's focus is on the woman. Chapter 13, the focus is on the beast. But all three chapters are related. All give us other witnesses to certain truths that we need to understand and that we believe, or we would not be here today. So in chapter 11, verse 1, John was given instruction. He was given a task. He said, use a standard that was given to him by God. It's referred to here as a reed, something that was predetermined. And he was told to measure three things that will come later in history. He was told, he says, measure the temple. The temple had been destroyed. But what he's being told is measure the church. Is it according to the standard of the church that Christ built here on this earth? Is Christ at the head of the church? Are 12 apostles overseeing the church here on this earth? Measure it. He's told to measure the altar. The doctrines being taught, are they Christ doctrines or are they the doctrines of men? And then he says, measure them that worship therein. The people, the members that are coming to church, are they hungry for truth? Are they hungry for understanding? Do they desire what Christ has given them? Or they desire something different, easier, more ear-pleasing, something that makes them feel better, makes them feel that everything can go easy, that they can do whatever they like to do. John was called to see what happened to the church, its people, the doctrines of Christ in the last days. I think it really is described really well. Paul described it when he was talking to the people in Thessalonica. And I have to be amazed when I think about what we're going to read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because, you know, I don't believe John had Paul's writings when he wrote this. I know that Paul didn't have John's writings when he wrote his, but they talk so similar about these things. And first off, you know, Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read verse 3 and 4, talks about the temple. Is it according to the structure of Christ's church? He told the people there before Christ's return, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For the day shall come, except there be a falling away first, and a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What a departure. What a departure for the church that Christ built here on earth. Additional references to this man of sin rising up in the church are found throughout the scripture. Revelation 13, 11 through 14. It says, he speaks as a dragon. He deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth. Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 and 19 through 21 and verse 25 says he has the eyes of a man, but he speaks great things against God. He shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Another reference is in 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 167 through 175. What about the temple? Did it have 12 apostles at the head of the church on earth? Was Christ at the head of the church? No. What happened is a man told the people, worship me, for I am God. The altar Paul described those in Thessalonica in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, to whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of the mouth, and shall destroy with the blindness of his coming." You know, this man wants to destroy the great glory of the return of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 13:6, "His mouth in blasphemy against God, to blasphemy his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven." And then in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, "Thanks to change times and laws of God." Change them. What are the things being taught? Are they the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Or is there a change? It's a change. This is why he was told to measure it, because it was no longer the same. And then he told him, "Measure the people that worship there." Again, in 2 Thessalonians, verses 9 through 11, he says, "And with all this, the people fall from truth, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie." The people that worshiped there, they didn't want the truth anymore. They wanted to believe these things. They wanted to follow this man. It says, because of the desires of their own hearts, God would give them over to believe these lies. Another good reference. Paul told Timothy, says, "A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables." This is the people that worship therein. This is what John measured of what was going to happen to the church. After his time, he didn't know right then exactly when it would be, but it was after his time. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 11 and let's read verse 2. It says, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread upon underfoot 42 months. You know, here John was commanded not to measure the court of the Gentiles. What were the Gentiles doing? They were going to take part in this great church. And what is going to happen to the church? The Gentiles are going to raise up. They're going to do something. When you look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "The earth helped the woman in a time of great distress." When the Jews, the church were in Rome, the Christians were in Rome, and throughout the land that Rome controlled, they were persecuted. They were blamed for everything. And a man named Constantine rose up, and he was a Christian, and he made the Christian religion the religion of choice. And they received privileges from the government. And he convinced the Eastern and the Western governments of Rome to do the same. And pretty soon, everybody wanted to be a Christian because it would advance them more. He was a great help to the trouble that the Christians were under. They were no longer being fed to lions. They were being put in the high places of government. And so all the Romans, all the pagans come running in to join the Christian church. But they didn't depart from what their beliefs. They brought in these pagan ideas, these pagan rituals, and they pagan ideas with them. And so as this man, a sin, rose up in the church, he came out of Rome. He was a Gentile. And I want you to keep this statement in mind, that this holy city, the city of God, the church, was tread underfoot for 42 months by the Gentiles. By the Gentiles. Now let's go ahead and go to Revelation 11, 3 and 4. And I will give power unto to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God on earth. You know, olive trees and candlesticks, you know, they get the oil to light their lamps from the olive trees. The candlesticks is the light. These two witnesses are the light. The light here on earth, the light of God that brings, that shows people the truth. You know, these two witnesses that we read about them, tendency of people today, and probably for a long time, was to think these two witnesses are people. You know, when I was in the police academy, or when I was on the police department, and maybe some of you that have gone through academies have seen the same thing, we saw a video, an instructional video on negotiation with people. And here the police are trying to negotiate with a man and a woman that said they're the two witnesses in Revelation 11. And they were begging the policeman to shoot them so they could lay in the street for 3.5 days and then rise up again. And this negotiation went on a long time. But they believed they were the two witnesses. People are always looking for, who are these two people? But it doesn't necessarily say that they're people. I'm not going to go into details, but it didn't go well for those two people that wanted the police to shoot them. And they're not the two witnesses. They did not rise up in 3.5 days. But it says these witnesses belong to God. These witnesses have certain powers. They have the power to shut heaven, that it rained not in the days of their prophecy. In verse 6. In verse 7, the beast is going to make war with them. They're going to kill them. Verse 9, their bodies will lie in the street for 3.5 days. Verse 11, the spirit of life enters from God, enters into them, and they stood up again and were alive once more. So let's go to verse 3. It says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, that they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So who are these two witnesses, you know? And why did not John identify them? Or did he? That's a question. Maybe he did. You know, sticking to the fact that this book of Revelation is one revelation, it's one book that John wrote about the things that he saw and that will come to pass, perhaps we should go back and see what instructions was given and what introductions were made at the very beginning of his revelation. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. That doesn't say that, does it? We're going to read verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is on Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're seeing two things that bring light into this world. We're seeing two witnesses of God's truth. And they're called the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. amazingly, as I thought about this and looked, these two witnesses are given great attention in the scriptures. I'd like to quickly look at some examples of that. And Isaiah 8:20 and also 2 Nephi 9:58 says the same thing. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You know, I know I've often heard that people say that the law is the Bible, the testimony is the Book of Mormon. I have to tell you that I don't quite agree completely with that statement. We know that the law is the law of Moses that pointed, the Old Testament law that pointed to the truth of Jesus Christ. It brought us to Jesus Christ. And the testimony is the prophets that foretold of his birth and his coming. It is the apostles. They were eyewitnesses to his coming, to his resurrection. And they wrote so that we would know. And it is the Book of Mormon that tells us to believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the testimony encompasses all those things. It is an eyewitness to truth. It is the things that we must believe. And so we have two scriptures there. Then we have Acts 14:3. It says, the testimony unto the word. Revelation 6:9, slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Revelation 12:11, the word of their testimony. 2 Nephi 11:1-34, to bear testimony of his word unto the children of men. Alma 2:27, by the word of God, bearing down in pure testimony. Alma 2:28, to the testimony of the word according to the revelation and prophecy. Alma 5:34, the testimony of his word. Alma 14:40, a testimony to our God imparted his word unto us. Ether 2:3, something that we use often, the testimony of three. Also his word shall stand as a testimony against the world at the last day. Moroni 7, speaking about the ministry, declaring the word of Christ and bearing testimony of him. Declare his word and testify the truth that you know how he's in our lives. The word and the testimony. I believe these are the two witnesses, the two candlesticks, the two olive trees that God has placed to light this world. Let's return to Revelation 11:3. He says, I give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Prophecy, foretelling of events. I think I got some slides out of order. We'll work through it, no problem. Prophecy is foretelling of events. Sackcloth usually is something they put on when they're in mourning, but it also signifies mourning, mortify, or death. So when we think about these two witnesses, it could mean that they were prophesying in their death, during their death. Let's go to Revelation 11:6. They have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over water to turn it to blood and smite the earth and the plagues as often as they will. You know, God's word has great power. In the day that Israel wanted to come out of Egypt, it was by the word of God that these plagues poured upon this earth and got their release. In Revelation 18:8, it says, plagues and death and famine in one day shall come upon this earth, and it is by the word of God that it will happen. But here it says, they can shut the heaven that it will rain not in the day of their prophecy. You know, this rings a bell of familiarity to me. I hope it does to you also. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. Behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall find and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. A spiritual famine, an apostasy that takes place. They have power during this day of their prophecy. How long do they prophesy? It says 1,203 days. During that 1,203 days, there is going to be a famine. There will be no rain. I believe it's this rain. It's a spiritual famine that will take place. In verse 7, it says, and when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Other references. 1 Nephi 3:29. It says, and it came to pass, I beheld a great mother abomination together in multitude upon the face of the earth among all nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. Chapter 12, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, which is the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 13, 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him of all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, and I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. And their body shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, and also the Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their bodies, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves. You know, I looked up this word, days, specifically for Revelation chapter 11, verse 11. And it means figuratively a period. And down there at the bottom, I think I have it highlighted, it can mean years. Prophetically, we know and we use all the time, a day is as a year. So, given that fact, if the day is as a year, 3.5 days, 3.5 years is 42 months, or 1,260 days. Or 1,260 years prophetically. We start looking at these numbers that were given to us. They will lie dead for prophetically 1,260 years. The Gentiles will tread on the holy city 42 months, or 3.5 years, 1,260 days, or prophetically 1,260 years. In Revelation 12, which I'm sure you're all scholars at, verse 5 and 6, the woman flees into the wilderness 1,203 days, which equals 42 months, or 1,260 days, or prophetically 1,260 years. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, the woman is nourished with lies from the face of the serpent. Time and a half a time. A time is a year. Times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half year, so it's 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, or prophetically, 1,260 years, prophetic years. Daniel 8:25, the Antichrist shall wear out the saints, times, times, and dividing the times, the same numbers, a year, 2 years, a half a year, 42 months, or 1,260 prophetic years. Revelation 13:5, the beast rules and opposes God 42 months. Again, 1,260 prophetic years. Over and over again in these three chapters, we see the same numbers. The same numbers. Then in verse 10 and 11. Well, I'm going to go one more here. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because the two prophets who tormented them dwelt upon the earth. And after 3 days and a half, 1,200 prophetic years, a spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them that saw them. You know, this is another great prophecy of a restoration of Christ's church here on this earth. We believe that. We're a part of it. Christ brought life back into His word and into His testimony. There was no more spiritual famine. They prophesied, and that famine that they prophesied that would take place during their time of prophecy. I believe their prophecy was that as they died and there was this apostasy, that they were fulfilling the words of God, that there would come a day when an Antichrist would raise up, when there would be a spiritual famine, but it would last for only a certain amount of time. 1,260 years, and at the end of that time, the prophecy of a restoration of Christ's church. Life was breathed back here upon the earth. The scriptures tell us, Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Isaiah 29:18 and 20. In that day the deaf will hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind will see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek, the humble people will increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor in spirit that are not puffed up in themselves among men will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Speaking of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had, it says, in the days of these kings, when that image stands complete, shall God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, that the kingdom shall not be left to another people. But it's going to break to pieces the other kingdoms of the world, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 7:18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Those kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. You know, there is these prophecies of a restoration. We believe in them. And when these two witnesses that lie dead in the street for 1,260 years, they're prophesying of the truth of word, God's word, that He is going to allow this to happen, but He will raise them up and restore His church here upon earth. And that happened. Thus we can believe that we too will be raised up from the dead and restored into His kingdom at the great and last day. I want to return to verse 5. I kind of took it out of order, because In our minds, it kind of goes out of order, but I'll tell you a little bit more in a minute. It says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. I believe this is speaking about a great judgment day detailed in the book of Revelation and Nephi's vision. There will be a great judgment day. Those that want to destroy and hurt and pervert and change the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, they must be destroyed at the great judgment day. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. I saw the small and the great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Revelation chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars, those are the people that are perverting the word of God, are not testifying of the truthfulness of Jesus Christ, shall have no part, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And in 1 Nephi chapter 7, 33 and 34, for the day soon cometh that all the proud, they which do wickedly, shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. So I really believe that it was put in there to warn the people that read John's revelation. Be careful. Don't pervert the ways of the Lord. Don't follow after the ways of men. Because if you hurt these two witnesses, the truth of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, you will have to be destroyed at this great judgment day. A great warning for them. Revelation chapter 11, verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven. I'm going to just stop right there for a second. In this reading, there was a great voice from heaven that rang out upon this earth. In chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, verses 10 and 11, it says, again, the very next chapter, it's repeating the same information, just like the flood story. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And again in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor cries, neither shall there be any more pain, for former things are passed away. Now let's continue with what we're reading. Saying, they heard a great voice saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now again, I see that this relationship of Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. The word of God. The word of God. But her child was caught up to God and his throne. During this time of apostasy, during this 1260 years, Revelation 11, verse 13, and in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquake were slain of the seven men, 7,000, a remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God in heaven. You know, the fall of the great city is also well documented. Revelation 18:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, has fallen, has become the habitation of devils. Revelation 18:21. Thus with violence shall this great city be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. 1 Nephi 7:31. And the great whore which perverteth the right ways of the Lord, yea, that great and abominable church shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it. You know, the conclusion of all this is that these things are no mystery. This book of Revelation is given to us to understand. God's word and his testimony is the only light that will bring us unto eternal life. And these things are here for our understanding and our knowledge, that we might be able to have great confidence that we are in his church, that the things he said that would happen have happened, and that he has restored his church. These two witnesses have rose up after that 1260 years and are here amongst us today. We have the truth. We have the word. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that is my message for you this day. I managed to keep this under 3 days like I thought I might have to do. I did pretty good, only 50 minutes and 2 seconds. So I thank you for your time and your patience. God bless.